All right, if you have your Bibles, please open to Luke chapter 11. Also, just to say, if you're new here, a very warm welcome. We're so glad that you came this morning. We're going to open up God's Word just now and see what it has to say to us. We've been studying the book of Luke this year, and actually it's going to continue into next year. And this morning we are going to finish chapter 11. Now, in order to see what's happening in our text today, we need to briefly just summarize where we've come. We can go all the way back to beginning just to say that Jesus, since the very beginning of his public ministry, he's been going around the land of Israel. He's been teaching, preaching, performing miracles, casting out demons, and he's trying to show the people he is the Messiah. The Word became flesh. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the disciples, they were starting to see it and understand that. We saw that back in chapter 9. Peter confessed Jesus was indeed the Christ of God. They're still wrestling with the news he's going to die and be resurrected, but they're starting to get it. Last week, we read that Jesus cast out another demon. So we have another miracle. And the crowd seeing this, they reacted in three ways. We saw that last week at the beginning of chapter 11, in verse 14. Some of them marveled. Wow. Some wanted more signs. Others accused him of doing it by the power of Satan, Beelzebul. Now, these three responses set up our text today because that same crowd is before Jesus. And they're still having a hard time seeing and understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. And so today, as we walk through this text, the big question, what do you see when you look at Jesus? What do you see? What do you see revealed in God's Word here? Do you see that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, or you're still doubting? Are you still searching? You still can't quite see the truth. Let's read, starting in verse 27. I'm just going to read up to 36. This is God's Word. Verse 27, chapter 11. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Let's pray and ask for God's help one more time. Let's pray. Father, would you please speak to us and show us once again who you are from the pages of your word, and would your spirit impress it upon our hearts? If there are any here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jesus got done proclaiming his power over Satan. And we just read in verse 27, this woman raises her voice and she said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." She might have been a mother herself, right? And she's saying something like, "Wow, what an amazing young man. I bet your mom's proud of you," right? Any moms in the room? There's a few, yeah. Pretty. But your mom's blessed. Yes, Mary was blessed to be Jesus' mom. We read that actually back in Luke 1. But that's not the point. Should never be the point, by the way, because Jesus could have used this as an opportunity to amen her and say, "Yeah, praise be to my mom." But he didn't. And you might think it's kind of an odd response. He just performed an exorcism. But see, it's, again, one of several responses here in this text to Jesus and his ministry that shows their blindness to who he really is and his message that he's proclaiming. You see, she marveled at the miracle, but she praised Mary. Now, she probably meant well, right, when she said that. She was impressed by the healing, but she missed the point. Why do I think that? Because of his response. Jesus addresses the woman, verse 28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's who's blessed. I think this is an important verse in this whole scene today, because in and among the crowd are all these people and their different viewpoints and reactions to who he is. And Jesus returns to the main issue at hand. God in the flesh is before you. Messiah has come. What I say and what I do testifies to this fact. Blessed if you believe the word of God. Blessed are those who see and respond correctly. That's what's at stake in this section. Do you believe what God has revealed? Do you trust Jesus and his words? Or are you just marveling and also missing the point? A lot of people do marvel at Jesus, right? They don't even believe in him. And they say things like, "Man, Jesus, what an impact he had on culture," right? "Oh, he's a great moral teacher." You ever heard that one? Done a lot of good things. His teachings are great. They marvel. I was actually just listening to a guy named, Marr. He's a talk show host, and he was talking to somebody. He's an unbeliever, but he also was like, "Man, his teachings were amazing." And yet he still didn't see. Is that you today? Do you marvel maybe at Jesus and his teachings and his impact, but dismiss him and don't see him as Lord and Messiah, your only hope in life and death? The scene continues to unfold. Verse 29, the crowds get bigger. They're increasing, it says, and Jesus now addresses the issue with the sign seekers, okay? The other group that was seeking for a sign. And he says, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. You see that? Man, I read that and I shudder to think if you looked out over our generation at the moment, right? The evil that's going on is just staggering. But here in this text, the reason given that they were an evil generation He says the people wanted a sign. Do you see that? Verse 29. Apparently, what he has done and what he has said still wasn't enough. Back in verse 16, right, to test him, they kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. They wanted more. And Jesus responds and he says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. You might be thinking, what? Jonah? It's a bit random, isn't it? Ever heard of the story of Jonah? Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, maybe you have. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. And he was sent by God to this place called Nineveh. Okay? It was a brutal city. And he was sent to this Gentile pagan city to pronounce judgment. And they needed to repent and turn to God. And the story goes, Jonah wasn't having it, right? And he bolted. And he didn't want them to repent, it says, by the way. He confesses later. So he ran, he got in a boat, he tried to get away. God sends a storm. He goes overboard, and he's swallowed by a giant fish. He was in that fish for 3 days, 3 nights. And he repented. When he did, the fish spat him out, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached, judgment is coming. Repent. And guess what happened? The whole city repented. How is this a sign for the people Jesus is speaking to here then? I think there's two things going on. First, like Jonah, Jesus has been preaching a message of repentance from the very beginning. Matthew 4:17, Jesus preached saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a consistent theme throughout the gospel message. Repentance is to turn, okay? To turn away from sin, but you have to turn somewhere. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. And so the people in Nineveh, they heard the message of repentance, and they turned. They responded to the message of God. Guess what? They didn't need another sign from Jonah. They believed the words of God spoke through Jonah, and they were saved. Secondly, and more importantly, the story of Jonah pictures what's coming for Jesus: death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, listen, he's talking about Jonah again, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's talking about his death and resurrection to come. That will be the ultimate sign, right, to that generation that he is indeed the Messiah. So to flee the judgment, to escape the wrath to come, the message has been clear. Repent. Turn from your sin. Believe in Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection. That is the sign of Jonah, people. And then right after this, we don't have time to get into it, but Jesus speaks of another Old Testament story, verse 31, referring to another Gentile queen. That just means they're not part of God's people. They were outside. They didn't know the scriptures. This queen of Sheba comes from a long distance to see King Solomon for wisdom. In both of these Old Testament stories that Jesus is talking about here. Gentiles, not Jews, responded to God's word without seeing additional signs. They took God at his word. The people in Nineveh repented and believed that message of judgment without any other signs. The queen of the south traveled a long way to hear the wisdom from Solomon without any external confirmation, and she confessed that Solomon's God was the true God. So the point is this: blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Just what Jesus said. Blessed are those that repent and believe in the message of Jesus. Something greater than Jonah and Solomon is there before them. The kingdom of God was upon them. God in the flesh was speaking, and yet many still would not repent and believe unless they saw more signs. Is that you today? Are you a sign seeker? Maybe you've been asking God to show you, to prove he's real, right? To prove the scriptures are true. You ever ask God, if you're real, do this? You ever done one of those? I have. Right? We ask for some physical, right, sign to prove before we'll believe and follow. I bet we've all done it at some point in our lives. Maybe we're going through a trial. Or maybe we just are seeking. We really want to know, God, are you real? Show me. Open up this roof and just show me. Interestingly, when things go horribly wrong in our lives, or maybe we ask for that sign and don't get it, we interpret that as a sign God can't be real. Because if God did exist, right, he wouldn't let this or this happen. And so we take certain things in our lives and we wrongly attribute them to the spiritual realm. I've also met a few people who have come in to this church so desperate. They're desperate for a sign. And they look for it in everything. I had this guy come in, and he was like, I introduced myself, and he's like, oh, your name's Jason. That's five letters. My name's Jimmy. That's five letters. Jesus, his name is five letters. And they all start with J. I think I was supposed to talk to you today. That must be a sign. I'm not kidding, by the way. Searching for a sign. To get some sort of confirmation that God is real and he's working. But let me just say, it's not just those who don't know Jesus. We can all seek for signs, can't we, believers? We can pray for direction in life. We pray for certain things. We ask God to give us a sign, right? God, write it in the clouds. Let me know this decision that I'm making is the right one. Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I move here? God, please show me a sign. I remember asking that before we moved here 7 years ago, right? Give me a sign. I wanted God to audibly speak to me. But here's the truth, he already has. What Jesus is trying to communicate to the crowds here and us this morning is that what you need to believe and follow Jesus has already been provided. God in the flesh has spoken, and we have it right here. Amen? God has spoken. This is enough. We don't need some sort of external sign or a miracle. God has done everything right here. And let me just say also that if you're still looking for that sign or that miracle, no amount of physical signs will ensure that you will trust in God and follow Him. Do you know that? Jesus could walk right into this room and show you His hands and His feet and His side, and that still would not guarantee you would follow Him and trust Him. How do I know that? This text, Jesus was right there in front of them. All through Scripture. It's amazing. I'm always reminded of the children of Israel. They got rescued from slavery, right? They saw the plagues. The Red Sea parted. They crossed through on dry ground. They had this cloud, the Shekinah glory, to guide them. They got into the wilderness, and what do? Nah. I don't trust you anymore. Let's go back to Egypt. All through the pages of Scripture, we see God do miracles, signs, and still people don't believe. So if you're here today still waiting for more evidence to believe in Jesus, you don't need another sign to prove He's Savior of the world. This is the only sign you need, God's Word. This is it. It tells us all we need to know about Him. And you know what it tells us? That God is Creator. He is holy and good and righteous and just. It tells us we're sinners. Enemies of God, separated from Him and destined for hell. The Bible tells us that Jesus, God in the flesh, has come. That this Jesus will go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin against the Holy God, endure the wrath of God, so that sinners like us can be free. He died the death we deserved, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, conquering sin and death. Hallelujah. He appeared to the disciples and to more than 500 after He was risen, and they continued to carry the message of Jesus to repent, to flee from the wrath to come, and to believe. The work is finished. The evidence is clear. The signs are complete. All you have to do is repent and believe. Repent and believe. Take God at His word, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're a believer looking for that sign, wanting direction in life, listen, it's okay to pray for direction, right? And help from the Lord. It's okay to ask for clarity, but you don't need another sign. Again, it's right here. The wisdom you need to follow the Lord every single day and all those decisions is in His Scriptures. We open them up, and through prayer in the Spirit, it gives us direction, wisdom, strength, and faith to keep going, right? It's all here. Again, verse 28, right? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, right after Jesus speaks out against the sign seekers, He gives an illustration, verse 33 through 36 there. This is an interesting little illustration. In verse 33, he's talking about himself. Jesus and the words he speaks is the light, okay? He is the light. A light that should be shared, not hidden, put out on a stand to illuminate the entire room, okay? Pretty easy to understand that, yeah? Then in verse 34, he shifts and talks about the light coming into the eye of the person. And I think what Jesus is trying to communicate here is kind of a parable in response to the crowds regarding their ask for a sign. See, it wasn't a problem that they lacked light or lacked signs. The problem was with their sight. They couldn't see. Right? The eye is the entrance of light, right? It's the organ where light comes in, right? And that's how we see. And so when your eye is clear and healthy, light comes in. Your body's full of light. This is the illustration here. But when the eye is bad, diseased, if you will, the body's full of darkness. No light can come in. So Jesus is simply saying, the light of the gospel is shining brightly. The kingdom of heaven, again, is at hand. The Son of God is standing here before you. Can you see the light? Is it entering? Or are you still blind and still living in darkness? God, through the Spirit, heals our eyes and gives us, if you will, laser surgery and helps us to see and believe in Jesus and his word. Helps us to see that we are indeed a sinner who needs a Savior. And so if we are in Christ this morning, we have a healthy eye to see, and the light comes in and we're full of light. And those of us that are believers, we see the world differently now, don't we? It's different. We see through the eyes of faith, through the lens of Scripture, the Word of God. It illuminates our hearts and our minds, and it directs our path, the light. We're in it. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is such a comfort and encouragement to me. So as Christians here in the room, if we have the light, are we displaying that light? Are the rays coming out? Is the light of Christ being shown to those who are around? Are you filling yourself with his word to shine? I mean, Jesus used a very similar illustration in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. I'm talking to you. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. See, similar? It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen? That's our call as believers. That same light that we now see, we are shining it for others to see the light of Jesus Christ. And that we have seen Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. But it's also a warning to those who still have a diseased eye that you're still in darkness. Remember, Andy said last week, you're either on Team Jesus or Team Satan. There is no in-between. Some of you might think that you see Jesus a little bit. And that he was, remember, like a good moral teacher in that. Like, I see him, yeah, that's great. And you wouldn't like to admit that you're full of darkness. That maybe there is some light in there. I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm not as bad as other people. Well, guess what? The religious leaders were a bit like that. The rest of chapter 11, which we just don't have time to, we continue to see the spiritual blindness and rejection of Christ. It shifts from the crowds at large to the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus was invited for dinner, verse 37, and this Pharisee was mad Jesus didn't wash up before dinner. And then Jesus used this as an opportunity to reveal that, guess what? You think you got it all together? You're all still in darkness. It's so sad. They were supposed to be the ones that saw Jesus, right? They knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. God was standing right there before them, and they still didn't get it. On the outside, they appeared. They wanted to show people that, yeah, they were religious and that. But inwardly, they were so far from him. And their rejection of Jesus and his message showed they were inwardly still in darkness. So much so that when Jesus went away from that meal, if you have time to read it after this, I encourage you to do that. Verse 53 through 54 at the end, they were plotting against him. They wanted to catch him in something so they could kill him. My guess is that these guys in the crowd were that third group, the other response to his casting out of the demon. They thought he was doing it by the power of Satan. What a warning, I think, to end. That those who even appear to be religious, that seem to have it all together, they think they see God correctly, can still be spiritually blind to the truth. That's scary, isn't it? It's a reality. There are many in the world like that, many in our community, and I bet many in this room even today. So as we end, maybe it's good we just take a quick spiritual eye exam, if you will. What do you see when you look at Jesus? The eye chart's God's word. What do you see? Do you marvel at his miracles and his teaching, but still don't see him as Lord? Do you see just a man and you want more signs to prove who he is? Do you see an imposter, a false message, and you're sitting here thinking that you are a good person and have it all together? Or do you see Jesus, the Messiah? I'll leave you with this from John chapter 1. Listen to this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. Do you believe that? Is your eye clear? Or are you full of darkness? Because this morning you're either headed for heaven or you're headed to hell. Take that eye exam this morning seriously and assess your own heart. What do I see when I see Jesus? And I encourage you, if you do not know him today, repent. and believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Amen. Amen.